through this without without any intro music or anything. Sorry about that, but hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn, the Head-On Radio Network. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, and this is really weird doing a cold opening. Right now the Horn production computer is being recalcitrant and not wanting to bring up anything that would allow me to play audio or do anything else for that matter. So we're just going to let it cycle through and happen as we go along. Yeah, I know. I guess I'm just a creature of habit. I like for things to be there and be functioning when they need to be. This time, not so much. Gosh, I want my music. let me simply start out by thanking the many of you who contributed after last night's program. It looks like, I believe, we have saved the toll-free number, which is nice, and it could not have been done without you. So thanks to every last one of you for all of your help. Here, let's try this. Come on. There we go.
Go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head-On Radio Network.
Well, howdy, that's much better, isn't it? There's a certain orderliness to the universe that I like to have available to me when this program starts, and having the opening intro is a big part of it. So, God, is it going to be one of these nights? Oh, if only I had a... It wouldn't make any difference if there was a producer here. It really, really wouldn't. But nonetheless... Maybe this will, yeah. It all started when I tried to install the latest Flash player. Seriously, thank you all of you who made it possible to save the toll-free number. That is incredibly important and makes the whole nature of conversation radio a lot more conversational. It is, of course, Wednesday. And let me thank you all also, beyond the contributions, let me also thank you for the kindness of your having begun to make calls on behalf of the AIC Act, the Appalachian Community Health Emergency Act. A number of you have already written to tell me that you've made contact, and I'm sure a lot more of you are doing it who have not written. If you want to drop me a note and let me know who you've contacted, I'll pass that along to the AIC team in Washington, and they can follow up, and that way we'll be coordinating our efforts. But and I've already done that with the names of several congressmen, and hopefully in the remainder of this week and next week, we can line up a whole bunch of original co-sponsors when this bill drops the week of the 18th, or that is presently what is anticipated. So by all means, you know, you can go to stoptheache.org, or you can also go to crmw.net and read the bill for yourself. At crmw.net, you can also read the synopses of the several peer-reviewed science studies that lay out pretty clearly just exactly what is at stake in this struggle. Okay? And education is, of course, critical, because in large part, and then there are there's a story that goes with this, in large part, the forces of, well, evil, you know, the coal industry and their affiliated, associated, captive politicians are doing everything in their power to make sure that none of these facts, none of this science, sees the light of day. They've done everything from one of their PR/law firms saying that the birth defects caused by mountaintop removal were in fact caused by inbreeding, to something that happened just last week that is absolutely disgusting. More on that in a little bit. For right now, however, well, no, let me go ahead and tell you that story, because it's extremely indicative of the lengths to which the poisonous, toxic, malevolent coal industry will go in order to keep people from finding out what is happening here. There was a hearing last week in Washington, D.C., held by a subcommittee of the House Natural Resources Committee. At that hearing, one of the heroes of Appalachia, Maria Gonneau, was scheduled to testify. Now, she had testified before about the impacts of mountaintop removal on Appalachian communities. And this time she took some visual aids. She wanted them to actually see what she was talking about, and see what we mean when we say that people are literally being poisoned in their homes. So she took with her a photograph. A photograph made by that was shot by a very talented photographer by the name of Kate Falkenberg. This photograph is of a little girl in her bath. And the water that she is in is poisonous. It has, among other things, incredibly high levels of arsenic in it, which, interestingly, can transfer through the skin. The skin is the single largest organ in the human body, and it is semi-permeable. Some things can get through the skin's barrier. One of those things is, you know, arsenic. So can mercury. So can any number of other heavy metals from the toxic end of the periodic table of the elements. This is a stirring, stunning photo, and to my mind, harkens back to the iconic photo from 1972 by W. Eugene Smith, called Tomoko Uemura in Her Bath. That photograph detailed the bathing ritual for a badly deformed child who suffered from something called Minamata disease. Minamata disease being an affliction documented as having been caused by exposure to mercury. It is a haunting photograph. It is in black and white, and you cannot view it without being moved to tears. Well, that is sort of the progenitor of, or at least to my eye, this 2 or 3 year old photograph by Kate Falkenberg, which is in color and shows you in vivid detail the sick color of the poisoned water this family has to deal with. And yes, the child is naked. She is a prepubescent little girl. The bath has bubbles in it that are either from soap or from the fact that this kind of water is known to froth. I don't know the answer to that. This was the photograph that Maria Gonneau took with her to Washington, D.C. to show the elected representatives of this country so as to make plain to them how bad the crisis is here in Appalachia. That's when the trouble started. Ms. Gonneau was told that her photograph would not be allowed to be seen as it was inappropriate. Stunning. What it boiled down to is the Republicans who run this committee did not want people to see the toxic effects of what they so slavishly promote. So Maria Gonneau went on and gave her testimony. And it was compelling. After the hearing was over, however, things got weird. You know what Dr. Thompson said, when the going gets weird, the weird turn pro? Well, the pros were out for this one. Some skeevy little staffer, with apparently a very dirty, dirty mind, dropped the dime on Maria Gonneau to the Capitol Police. Maria was approached by the Capitol Police after this hearing and was interrogated for some 45 minutes on allegations of, get this, no, I'm not kidding and I'm not making this up, allegations of child pornography. Child pornography. Stunning, ain't it? There was nothing prurient in this photograph. There is nothing arousing in this photograph, unless, I guess, you're a Republican staffer. Or perhaps, unless you are a wholly owned subsidiary of the coal industry masquerading as a representative of the people. A Colorado representative by the name of Lamborn was in charge of the meeting. He deftly passed the buck, claiming that no, he had not seen the photograph, no, he had not reached any independent conclusions, and he was relying upon the good judgment of paid staff. Well, understand, of course, that most of the paid staff in Washington, D.C., in these offices, are lawyers. And even if they're not lawyers, they are intimately familiar with the process of reading laws, because Congress is, after all, the legislative branch of our government. There is no interpretation, there is no way under the sun, there is no possibility between here, heaven, and hell that the photograph in question was even remotely within that realm contemplated by the statutes dealing with child pornography. At all. But nonetheless, Congressman Lamborn staffer or committee staff not only censored the use of that photograph that so, you know, a photo is worth a thousand words, right? then today, a miner, an underground coal miner of some 40 years, a man by the name of Stanley Sturgill, who had been begging his member of Congress for years was hauled out in handcuffs for trying once more to see Hal Rogers from Kentucky's 5th Congressional District. Hal Rogers is the representative for literally the sickest and one of the poorest districts in the United States. By the way, I just found out, just realized in the midst of everything else, we'd buffered up, but we should be sending again, I hope. Never a dull moment. No. We'll not have anyone meeting with or confronting coal-owned politicians about the evil and the wickedness that they support. By God, if they try to do that, we'll have them hauled out in irons! Just as Stanley Sturgill was hauled out today. Thanks, Dr. Johnny says, just lost you for about 3 minutes, but you came back. Tell folks if they're using Tune In Radio and you disappear to relaunch and I'll be back. Yeah. That was largely my fault. We buffered up for some reason, but I hit the resend and we should be okay. Bill writes in from Cleveland under the heading, These Punk Staffers. Bob, I used to love getting into barroom beefs with these upper class bullies. A slapjack or a bouncer taught them some manners. I know you're a peaceful guy, but I only could handle so much from guys who thought they were tough. And the thing is, what this staffer committed was, as far as I can tell, and I've done a little reading and research today, it was plain out-and-out slander per se. There is no reasonable interpretation of the laws regarding child pornography into which this photograph would have fit. And yet, the staffer made an allegation to the police of illegal conduct, criminal conduct, sexually criminal conduct. And for that, he should be sued and driven from polite society. Of course, that probably won't happen. But that's the reality here. That is the reality of life behind this carbon curtain. Freedom of expression be damned if it threatens perceptions of the entrenched power held by the coal industry. Disgusting. Simply disgusting. But I do want to encourage you, again, please, if you were not listening last night, then it will be new to you. We need you to contact your member of Congress. And we need you to tell them you want them to be original co-sponsors of the AIC Act. The bill draft and the Dear Colleague letter is already in their office. All they need to do is contact the appropriate person, as noted in the email, and sign on as original co-sponsor. If we get enough calls, we will have a host of co-sponsors when the bill launches, and we'll be in its announcement. And frankly, that lies with you. Tremendous work is being done, but we also need constituents in states away from Appalachia to make sure that their elected representatives understand that this really does matter to the rest of America. Can you do that? And I remind you, next week, your congressman will be in his district, wherever you are. And so if you call the home office there, back, you know, the back home office, you might actually have as much or more impact. Make two calls, one to the home office and one to the D.C. office, and make sure they know that you want to see an end to the poisoning of children and the unborn in this sacrifice zone, that the sacrifices must end, that it is intolerable that Americans would be treated this way by the corporate profiteers of the coal industry. Can you do that? If you would, like many others did, if you would send me an email to or put it on my Facebook page to let me know that you've made that contact, it would be helpful because, like I said, then I will convey that information to the AIC team in Washington, D.C. If you don't mind, use your Twitter feed, use your Facebook page to promote the AIC Act. Let people know. Help us break the silence. When someone from Appalachia can't even go to the halls of Congress to speak truth without being suppressed by the hacks and flacks of the coal-controlled political machine, then it becomes obvious how important your voice is in this struggle. Okay? Okay. Now, I bet you thought I forgot something, but I didn't. Oh, no, I didn't. No. I didn't forget at all. I know what day this is. You know what day this is. This is Wednesday. That means it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. And yes, we've got an abundance of stories to go with prayer meeting Wednesday. So we will pass the plate amongst the faithful in the aisles. There's a little PayPal button in the bottom of the plate, in the bottom of the collection plate. Just press it and help us actually get out of the hole that we've dug for ourselves in May, April, and March. And go forward in June and get the rest of the bills paid. So while with every head bowed and every eye closed, Mr. Minister of Music, if you would be so kind as to lead us in the offertory hymn, Hallelujah Glory.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah, whoever said religion should be free.
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Now you just quit fiddling around out there smoking with the sinners and the deacons and come on through the antechamber. Come on through the vestibule. Come on through. Ignore that bowl of 20-year-old butter mints that's sitting there gathering dust and come on down that blood-red aisle. And fall on your knees in front of the subwoofer and lay your hands thereby upon it and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. Glory! Hallelujah! I am Archpope, Ultimate Imam, Superior Rabbi, Animated Animist Bob Kincaid, and this is the Cathedral of Common Sense, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. How? Yes! Amen! I am in the Spirit. And I have to tell you, brethren and sistren, oh, mercy sakes, thank God. Thank God for the principled Christians at the American Family Association and Brian Fisher, Christian broadcaster, who makes plain in a recent broadcast lovingly brought to us by the fine folks at the very fine folks at Right Wing Watch, rightwingwatch.org, makes clear that the nature of his faith lays in hatred, just like Jesus wanted.
Every advance of the homosexual agenda comes at the expense of religious liberty. The single greatest threat to religious liberty in America today is the homosexual agenda. We cannot have religious liberty. In fact, I would go so far as to say we cannot have gay marriage in the First Amendment. We can't have homosexuality in the First Amendment. If homosexuality is embraced and normalized, that's the end of the First Amendment. It's gone. It's out of here. Shredded beyond recognition. A worthless piece of paper. Now, I believe we should be free in America to discriminate against homosexual behavior. Because if we don't, then it will be people of faith who will be discriminated against. It is not possible to have a discrimination-free society. We can't have it. Either we are going to discriminate against homosexual behavior, or we are going to discriminate against Christianity.
You got that? Yeah, thanks, rightwingwatch.org. 2012, and there's Brian Fisher babbling on about how he can't have his religion of peace and love if a couple of guys are picking out China patterns somewhere. Don't you love these practitioners of the religion of peace and love? And I got to share this one with you too. I'm not trying to toot my own horn too loud, but we've been at this for a while, and we've been I think it's safe to say that I'm the among the very first hillbillies to have pioneered in the realm of internet radio. I'm proud of that. I'm very proud of how we've been able to keep this all rolling because of you for all these years. But I guess I'm going to have to make a little room, because we got us another hillbilly broadcaster on the interweb tubes. And he's 14 years old. And his name is Caden Cowger. Now, he's going to go far in. This is the Glenn Beck of the future. Yeah, sorry, there's some bad news involved. I feel kind of bad about this, being a pioneer and hillbilly broadcaster and everything. I hope I certainly didn't influence this little freak to enter the broadcast realm. You'll understand why I'm saying this.
Homosexuality is a belief. It's not mandatory in that person. The person is not born that way, no matter what Lady Gaga says. That person is not born that way. It is a decision. There, I know, it's getting worse where I'm at. I see younger people that is turning to be out to be homosexuals. It's equal.
I just love it when folks from my region take to the English language. I see younger folks that is back to remedial English, Caden.
Boy and girl both. All of them are starting to turn to homosexuals. We've got about 30 teenagers in this county that I'm at that are homosexuals. And it is sickening. It sickens me. And you know what? I knew these kids. Some of them I was friends with. I knew these teenagers when they were in elementary school. I knew them when they were in the beginning of middle school. And you know what? They were not homosexuals. They just decided all of a sudden, you know, I think I'm going to be gay. And you know, why they are becoming homosexuals, why they are becoming gay, is because they are being encouraged by it. President Obama, it's all right, it's okay, you were born that way. You know what? It gets better. It gets better being, rather than say, you need to turn away from homosexuality, that is a perverted belief, and it is immoral, and it's not natural. But rather than the president saying that, he is saying, homosexuals, you can get married, and it's all right. I mean, it's all right to be gay. We'll make it better for you. It'll be all right. See, I'm not for bullying homosexuals. I believe that it's wrong. But when you're trying to teach them the Word of God, and they consider that bullying.
You're trying to teach. This kid's not capable of teaching somebody how to tie their shoelaces. Sheesh.
Yeah, I find that a big problem with not being allowed to convert other people to my religion and telling them it is wrong, homosexuality, the belief is condemned by God, and you will go to hell if you continue to follow this belief unless you...
Can you imagine what it must be like? I mean, and I'm sure you can, because many of us are recovering this and recovering that, whether it's recovering Catholics or more like me, a recovering Southern Baptist. To be 14 years old and believe that your all-loving God loves you so much that he will burn your flesh for all eternity if you don't hate according to some schedule of bigotry in a book that is at least 2,000 and very likely 3 or 4,000 years old. Just getting this kid the therapy that he desperately needs would probably put a psychologist's kids through dental school. You know?
Repent. It's getting to the point where I can't see that anymore. This stupid Fairness West Virginia that is here in West Virginia, there was this kid that was on there. I believe his name was Michael. He said, there was a girl that came up to me and said, we prayed for you in church. We prayed that God would show you the light and you would turn away from your evil and wicked beliefs of homosexuality. The kid made fun of that. And then he came out and was like, oh, poor me, poor... She hurt me. She hurt my feelings. But all she was doing was basically, she was witnessing to him. But
she was a witnessing.
He took that as bullying.
You know what this kid needs to do? He needs to join him up a good snake handling church. That's what this kid needs to do. Get out there and roll around and swig on some strychnine, speak in tongues. Get all twisted up in the carpet and hand me that serpent, Lord. Let me prove my faith. This is not exactly a convincing story that he's telling, is it? By the way, his slogan is, the truth for the youth. Ooh, snappy. What a yutz. And you know what? This kid doesn't get a pass. Yeah, he's 14 years old, but you know what? He's out here. He's decided to come into the trenches and broadcast his filth, and he gets no pass. He's basically asserting that you can't go a-witnessing because of the homosexual agenda. F him. Obviously, this kid was witnessing. However, what she didn't like was the fact that the kid being witnessed to told her to piss off. You know, it's in her book, but, you know, they're not too much for reading it as much as they are for thumping on it. It's in her book. You know, you'll be laughed at for my name's sake. Well, get used to it, sweetie! But now it gets turned into a tale of persecution.
She hurt me. She hurt my feelings.
But all she was doing was basically, she was witnessing to him. But he took that as bullying. He took that as bullying. Guys, I'm going to tell you this. When kids are teens are being basically indoctrinated and encouraged to follow homosexuality with the president saying, it's all right, go ahead and be a homosexual, with the vice president, it's all right, be a homosexual. Barbara Boxer was on TV the other day. It's all right, I used to be against homosexuality, but now I've changed. Now I've accepted the rainbow. I'm going to tell you this, guys. President Obama, Vice President Biden is making kids gay. Obama, if you're encouraging, you are making kids gay. You are saying that it is all right to follow this belief. It is completely natural. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not immoral. They are encouraging kids to think, well, you know what? You know what? They're talking about being a homosexual, and they're saying that there's nothing wrong with being gay. So you know what? I think I might try that out for a little bit. That's what's going on.
Yeah, that's what's going on in his little psyche. Oh, pity his parents. Do his parents know what he's doing? Yeah, they probably do. What a hell it must be to be 14 years old and living in terror of someone else's sexuality. How unutterably pathetic. Bill, I wish God would show this kid the door. Dr. John, little conservo bastard, oh, he'll go far. Brings to mind Dylan's Masters of War. Let me ask you one question. Is your money so good? Will it buy you forgiveness? Do you think that it could? I think you will find when your death takes its toll, all the money you made will never buy back your soul. Indeed, indeed. Ron and Raleigh, could someone ask this little punk ass when he made his decision to be straight? Please, someone, put a boot in this kid's ass. By the way, thank you very much, Brandon. He says, I emailed my Congresswoman Yvette Clark D., New York's 11th District. I went to her website and sent her an email asking her to be a co-sponsor of the AIC Act. And I want to thank you very much, Brandon, for doing that. This is how we will get the job done. I hope the buffering has settled down, by the way. Dr. John, in regard to the suppression of the truth of life in Appalachia by that congressional staffer. Dr. John says, one, their idea of a good smear in America, even a whiff of a sex charge, is tantamount to eternal damnation, and two, that photo is titillating to a nasty Reichwinger. Right. It takes a dirty mind to make things dirty. And if that staffer saw anything dirty, so to speak, in that photograph, it was a function not of the contents of the photograph, but of the contents of his own sick, twisted mind. And Marty, you're right. You're right. He says, with regard to little Caden there, I think we see where Pat Robertson's successor is coming from, and that's the absolute truth. The right wing cultivates its future. It absolutely does. It makes certain that there is always someone out there, you know, because they know that somebody as utterly effed up as Flush Flimball will eventually shuffle off this mortal coil. They know that. That's why Glenn Beck is there, and Glenn Beck's a good 15 years younger than Rush. And there's somebody out there who's 15 years younger than Beck. And there is that kid. And he will be catapulted into some level of right-wing celebrity. Because he's hating early. And he's working on his shtick. If only we, on our side, could do the same thing. Jim. Jim's being evil tonight. Oh, yes! We're taking over the world, Bob. They're praying so hard they have migraines. Where can I send some Tylenol with Curare? Gay chemicals are in the water, like fluoride. Right? You betcha! This kid is terrified of his own... Can you imagine... All right. Can you imagine what it must be like when this 14... And you know he does. Because he's a 14-year-old. Can you imagine what it must be like when this kid masturbates? Can you imagine the weird, weird things that run around in his horribly, horribly conflicted little libido and his psyche? Yeah. This is where child abusing religious people come from. This is how it begins. And a reminder. There are this, you know, it ain't just kids. No. It's the grown-ups too. They've got a whole sort of a network. I bring you the story this evening of Cardinal Timothy Dolan. He's out there spewing the same kind of filth that young Caden Calger was spewing a few minutes ago. Talking about marriage equality being unjust, immoral, unnatural. Timothy Dolan says, this is a very violation of what we consider natural law that's embedded in every man and woman, and we're really worried as American, we, like he's the Queen of England, that it's going, well, he's dressed a little like her, that it's going to be detrimental to the common good. We still worry about the detrimental effect upon society, upon culture, and certainly upon our individual churches. Oopsie. All of that, and then it's, we find out, yeah, what's... Yeah, you look into the sort of dark little nooks and crannies and spiderweb, cobweb-filled, creepy places, and guess what you find? You find out that Cardinal Timothy M. Dolan of the Archdiocese of New York authorized payments of up to $20,000 to pedophile priests to get them to agree to be dismissed from the priesthood. This is back when he was Archbishop of Milwaukee. And the Archdiocese did make those payments to a number of priests who stood accused of the rape of little boys. Holy Mother Church paid rapists. Let's get that all the way into our heads and all the way down to our toenails. Sacred Mother Church paid up to $20,000 per to priests who had raped little boys. Is it just me, or is that really disturbing? No, it's really disturbing, isn't it? Instead of turning them over to the authorities for indictment and prosecution and imprisonment upon a finding of guilt, Holy Sacred Mother Church paid them off to send them scuttling off into the night to go and look for more little boys to rape. And they paid the payoffs with tax-free money. Isn't that just sickening? Yeah, I remain simply amazed that anyone can remain affiliated with such an organization. Let's see, in particular, Franklin Becker stood accused of raping 10 little boys. Dolan approved giving him thousands of dollars as what was described as an act of charity to help Father Becker pay for health insurance. Timothy Dolan, by the way, is hotly opposed to the church paying for health insurance that would afford contraceptive coverage to women. Helping to pay for health insurance for kiddie rapists? Cardinal Dolan's A-OK with that, boys and girls. We just want to make sure that none of them women folks can control the workings of their own bodies. But we got to make sure that our child-raping priests have appropriate health care. I mean, can we just say this? Can we just say that the church is just dead? That it's morally dead, ethically bankrupt, and utterly corrupted? There is no means of conveying the what they consider to be the saving grace of Christ Jesus. It is impossible to convey that message through the din of absolute moral turpitude that has mired the church up to its chin. And it's dead. Yep, John, I can't argue with you. He says, cultivating children? You betcha, the right cultivates children just like Jerry Sandusky. Jerry Sandusky, Franklin Becker. Same. So we'll take a little break and come back. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, but heaven only knows what you might want to bring to the conversation, and welcome you are to bring it. You know the number, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. Or if you want to dial direct, it's 304-658-3333. Easy. And I also want to make a little announcement here. I had a tech conversation with John Fox last night, and guess what? I think that we are actually going to be able to start taking calls via Skype. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Let's see. Okie dokie. So it's on. It's open. We may try that out later in the evening. The handle for reaching the studio is Bob Kincaid Horn. Yes, Marty, you're absolutely right. BTK, the bind, torture, and kill killer of Kansas. BTK was a Christian and a church deacon. Yes. Marty noting maybe this kid's headed that way. Yes, Ray, yes. See, you guys know. Yes, John Wayne Gacy was a Republican. So was Susan Smith's father in South Carolina, who spent her childhood raping her until she became so twisted that she drove her car into a lake and drowned her own children. Yeah. Yeah. This from our friend Jim. For real, paid with justice in the form of prison vouchers. A little hush money does a lot of talking. Too much, Bob. Too much, Mother Church. So anyway, that's where we find ourselves at the close of this first hour of Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Light up the phones, let's get it going early, and let's have a rousing conversation this evening. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is The Horn.
People that you made in your image, see them starving on their feet, 'cause they don't get enough to eat from God. Can't believe it.
Dear God, sorry to disturb you, but I feel that I should be alone and clear. We all need a big reduction in our fighting in the street.
computer's possessed. Hang on. Yeah, it really is going to be one of those nights. But at least, well, I guess I can quit complaining about the incident with the LBB in Brussels, little Belgian bastard. You know, because that was about $2,500 worth of stuff. But it turns out, well, I guess I'm kind of hobnobbing with the rich and famous. Because the story out that Axl Rose gave a private concert in Paris recently, at which point he had about $200,000 worth of equipment and jewelry. Because, you know, when I travel, I had the $200,000 worth of jewelry in the other in the other bag. This stupid little Belgian bastard just didn't, it was too lazy to heave that suitcase around. And I certainly understand, because I got kind of tired of hefting it too. It was a bitch. Me and Axel, we got robbed in Europe. So we got that. I'll have to get on the line and, I don't know, do some commiserating or something, right? You know what I gotta do? I gotta wipe and reload this here computer. Because it's not cooperating at all. The theft from Axl Rose's dressing room late on Tuesday enraged the 50-year-old singer. Wait, he's 50? And police were called in to calm the situation. There were about 100 people at the private gig after a public performance at Bercy Stadium. And necklaces and diamonds. Oh, no equipment. Just necklaces and diamonds. So, yeah, there's that. Sorry to hear it, Axel. Sorry to hear it, buddy. But let's, 49! You're right, Marty. Maybe the little Belgian bastard thought I was Axl Rose. We only got a stinking laptop. Where are the diamonds? Where are the jewels? Where are the gold necklaces? Yeah. Yeah, let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Welcome back, Bob.
Well, thank you, David.
So you went to Germany, you had fun, and you're not going to have any Belgian chocolate endorsing for the horn.
Sorry, no. No, we are on a strike against all things Belgian here.
I had such a warehouse truck of free Belgian chocolate. Now I'm going to have to turn it away for the contract.
Oh God, you're going to have to send it back. God damn it! Don't you hate it when these things happen like this?
I mean, that's so difficult. But before we start,
you had crates of Belgian chocolate, didn't you?
I know, I did. I had
pallets, truckloads. They were delivering day and night.
But I do have to ask this. You were in Germany. You were in Germany. You still are in astral traveling in Germany right now as we speak, subconsciously. But did you, this is the question of questions, did you get any Kinder Eggs for the family?
No, I did not. I don't think I even know what they are.
Kinder Eggs? I should have mentioned it beforehand. Kinder Eggs are one of the greatest inventions of all time. They're chocolate eggs with a cool toy inside.
Oh, fun!
Yes, and they're better than Cracker Jacks, because I got to tell you, the Cracker Jacks of today, the prize quality
has gone through the floor. It really has.
I mean, there's no point to get them. I just go, when I see Cracker Jacks, I look there and I say, poor Cracker Jacks, because it's just crunch and munch today.
Yeah, that's it's just low rent fiddle faddle.
Right. And next time, or maybe you can find something, the Kinder Eggs, when you go traveling somewhere else, and you'll know to get them next time.
I will write it down if there is a future trip.
I hope they're still inexpensive like they were. But I've always loved Kinder Eggs. And I guess we can chat a bit about Europe, because like Sandra, and I lived there for 4 years.
Oh, really?
Yes. I lived on military bases, and I experienced so much there. In particular, you know, one of the biggest memories I have of Germany, it was the wildest thing ever. Was one particular base, they were gonzo for some reason, and no other base that I lived on for marbles. They absolutely loved them, Bob. When you walked out your house, they had built these damn marble pits. They looked like they descended straight to down to hell. And the craziest thing about it was you would have so many kids buzzing around with marbles, and these kids played for keeps. What I mean, they played for keeps. You put your marbles down.
Oh, you can lose them.
They literally would take them, and the way they would travel, because in the summertime, or a lot of people.
I never would have imagined that there were roving gangs of marble hustlers.
Yeah, I mean, it's a code when you have the. Let me see if I can remember some names: Russian spies, Christmas trees, bumblebees. Those kind of marbles. If you had the big shooters and you put them down, you were gambling serious. It was like casino. Robert, it was straight out of casino. And the
little crazy, Joe Pesci there, yeah.
Yeah, but the crazy thing about it was that, you know, these kids were ingenious. One of the things that they did, which I thought was one of the greatest ideas ever, the way they carried all their marbles around, because it was like everybody on the goddamn base, this is what they did, including me. I picked this up as well. They would take these Sucrete boxes, and they would put cotton in them, and then you would put them in your sock. So everywhere you went, you didn't have to have a pocket. I was like, this is so goddamn genius, and you're not going to chip your marbles either.
Amazing. Amazing.
Yeah, and it was just such a... I just remember having such a great time in Germany. You know, my dad is a... my dad has led the life. He doorman for the Jackie Gleason show.
Wow.
He was Special Forces Green Beret. He switched over to the Army. But the thing is that he always wanted the world, and we traveled in a Volkswagen van from city to city during the summertime. And what we would do, my parents were really, really, really smart. What they would do is we wouldn't listen to the music radio, because we just didn't have that kind of thing as appreciation, I guess.
Well, you know, it's amazing the little commonalities that happen here on the Horn. I just got a message from Texas Betsy.
Yeah.
She said, my first middle school. When I came to Texas.
Yeah.
We're all marble freaks. Bunch of hustlers.
I mean, but you know, just getting back to that for a second, these pits were huge, Bob. When they talk about huge, they had made the whole field into just different marble pits. One, two, three, four. And, like, the whole base had taken to it. It was crazy. I was like, I've never seen anything like this. And I was wondering, is this what they do in the States? And I come back, and it's like, no, this isn't what they do in the States. This was just a freak accident or something. A freak occurrence. probably the only people on that military base were the only ones who experienced it. It's absolutely insane. And you know, when you put those marbles down again, I mean, they did some quick shots. The marble pits were like freaking half pipes, for God's sakes. I mean, that's how extreme marbles, right? But one of the things my parents did was when we would travel. In a blue Volkswagen van, my parents would go to the library, and they would take all the children's records. I always thought this was such a smart idea. And they would just dub them all. So we would have all these stories, like when we're traveling through the Black Forest in the middle of the night, or the early morning, you would have this constant reminder of all these children's stories from back home, all these cartoon characters. because we didn't see TV like that because on the base they only had one channel. It was kind of like UHF or something. occasionally they would play like Raiders of the Lost Ark or something like that, and then they would play maybe a music video or something like that. But we basically traveled from city to city. We went to Italy. We went to the Black Forest. We were hiking freaks.
Oh,
like
fun!
You couldn't believe. I mean, we hiked so many different places. We had so many in the medals they had.
And did you eat a lot of Belgian chocolate along the way?
You know, Bob, I'm going to be honest with you. We did have a bag of Belgian chocolate, but those Kinder eggs were the shit. They couldn't compete to the Belgian chocolate. Belgian chocolate be damned when it comes to the Kinder eggs.
Cool.
Yeah. But the great thing about it was like the...
How old were you when this was all going on?
About 7, 8, 9. I mean, so I grew up in that. I grew up in the actual... I'll give you an example of how crazy it was to live during that time before the wall and all of that. On the base I lived, for some reason, they gave the middle school kids a double-decker bus with the TV. I'm not making it up. I don't know why. It was like, and then the middle school kids would be like, "Ha ha! You kids don't get to ride the double-decker bus, and you guys don't have a TV, and you can't have soda or nothing." Like, this place is insane. It was absolutely. Well, here's the other thing that's crazy. Now, maybe a lot of people who lived on military bases can talk about the same experience. But the big problem that we had on the military base was we lived on the outskirts of the Turkish kids. And the Turkish kids had been just basically walled off from the rest of society. Sometimes they would come into our neighborhood and there would be problems, or they would scratch a Mercedes because a lot of military people, I guess they liked, you know, they had to have their German cars if they could afford it after a few years or whatever. But they would come into our areas and they would do things. And even though the majority of them, the Turkish kids, were nice, you would have these kids that would be like warriors, and they would start fights with you and throw rocks at you from the bushes and then just duck out. It was like living in a foreign country. Well, we were in a foreign country, but the base was supposed to be. I always thought that was funny. Like, it's an island, but then these kids come out of nowhere, out of the bushes, and just like. I think that part of the problem is that when you go in a cultural element like that, and I don't think the U.S. military had any idea that when you stay there like that, the surroundings around you, the people are going to get jealous and envious of what you have really, really quick. And that's really what happened, Bob. I mean, a lot of times when we were on military bases, we did feel.
Well, I tell you what, I'm sure maybe in certain economic or social sectors, but from what I saw, there's nothing to be jealous of America over anymore.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. I understand what you're saying.
I mean, the amount of examination and introspection that I've engaged in since arriving home has been. Well, there have been some real aha enlightenment, big light bulb going on moments.
Right.
And one of those is the fact that, you know, I used to, and I was getting to this point, but I've finally gotten all the way there, and that is this. You know, I joined in the Skype chat group last night. I do that once in a great while. I enjoy the conversation. We ought to turn it into a radio show, frankly.
Right.
But because it's just amazing. But, I'm fully convinced now. You know, when you take into account, for instance, David, last night's Wisconsin results,
right?
When you take into account anything going on anywhere, there's nowhere in this country to go to, you know, because the question had come up, Bob, why don't you leave West Virginia? Well, one, I don't leave because I can't afford to. We are economic prisoners.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly. My Scots-Irish heritage says you stand and fight. We can't just leave here and give it over to these predatory bastards. But third, and I think most importantly, David,
yeah.
Where to? There's nowhere in the United States you can go that somebody's not poisoning something for profit. And that became abundantly clear to me in Wisconsin. And with, you know, the sand mining and the blasting and you know, New York and Pennsylvania and all the fracking, and they're fracking in Colorado, and they're fracking. And they want to build coal terminals in Oregon and Washington. And with the power that the coal industry has, I'd give 60-40 that they'll get them built. I don't want them built, but
right.
There's a lot of power there.
I hear what you're saying. I mean, and
so where, you know, where the hell do you go? There's nothing to envy in the United States anymore.
Right. I understand what you're saying. I think part of the biggest problem with the whole Wisconsin thing and all of what we're facing right now is the fact of the stigmata, or rather the stigma that the polarization that they put on unions for the 30 or 40 past years, and it's never been at this heightened frenzy before. And there's so many people who want to get rid of all of the unions now. And from state to state, even sane people are talking about unions. And they don't know anything about them. And they're just jabbering along, just saying, got to get rid of them. Why do you have to get rid of them? Well, because... And it's almost like... It worked. The virus worked. It went from worked in Maine. It worked from state to state. And the thing that was stunning to me was that Republican strategist who said on Twitter, he said after the Wisconsin thing, he said, "Now watch, Democrats. The unions are soon to be over." And I'm like, "That's how can you think that that's going to be a good thing for this country? How can you think?" How can you think that? And you know, I understand when from a political position why people do that. But at the same time, it's like it's not a game. You're dealing with people's lives. You're going to make them worse. And I believe in karmic distribution. And you know, you're playing. You know what? I heard this on a podcast, and I love this term. You are starting a game of shit pong, is what you're doing.
Define that, please.
Shit pong, because instead of a ball, you're hitting a piece of shit. And the piece of shit is splattering every time you hit it. So you're just making it worse. And you're making it worse every time you bat it back and forth. This is what we are. We are in a giant game of shit pong now.
And there's no good outcome.
No, there's no good outcome whatsoever. The fact that we want to obliterate unions is pure. There's nothing else to say. There's pure insanity to it. It's that simple. There's pure insanity to it. We'll have no protection.
I mean, last night's results, not to put too broad a brush stroke on it, but do we understand now? Do we have a fully functioning understanding, David, of what it means, of what Citizens United means? You know, Walker outspent Barrett by something like 10-1.
Right.
70% of his money came from out of state and came in huge chunks from the likes of the Koch brothers. You know, this is empire. This is empire that is overtly flavored. It ain't a tinge anymore.
Right.
But it's fascism. Okay. It just is.
The
big mistake that we make, and I've mentioned this before, is that we assume that fascism has a certain dress code, and it doesn't.
And you know, here's the thing: we're a lot of listeners. We have so many people who are liberal and progressive, who are listening right now, and they think literally that, oh, it's just a pocket here and a pocket there.
No,
unions. I'm telling you right now, folks. I'm telling you right now. Snap out of that right now. You are living to someone right next to someone who is anti-union, who wants to decimate them all, and they have no goddamn idea or clue why.
Listen, a full page or a huge ad. I don't know if it's full page or not. I think it is. Ad will run in tomorrow's New York Times. I got a press release about it earlier today from one of these right-wing hacks that it comes from an organization called, and it's a filthy little AstroTurf organization, the Center for Union Facts. Okay, and it's gonna run It's a full-page ad running tomorrow morning in the New York Times. The New York Times took the money, of course. They'll take the money from anybody at this point. And it's got a photo of AFL-CIO President Richard Trumka on it and says, why is union leader Richard Trumka angry? And it says, union leaders are angry that they failed at another election. Union members should be angry that millions in hijacked dues money was wasted. It's time for a new Labor Day. And, of course, it promotes a filthy piece of anti-worker legislation. Unions poured millions of dollars into Wisconsin to hijack the political process. Really? Really? The pissant little bit of money that unions put into the Wisconsin election, that was to hijack the democratic process? Not the millions upon millions, not the $10 for every dollar spent that Walker's allies, anti-union people, anti-worker people, anti-democracy people, anti-freedom people, pumped into that election. No, that wasn't hijacking the electoral process. Oh, hell no. It was unions trying to fight for working people's very survival. That was the hijack.
Community unions, no. Private unions, hell yes. That's the world we live in.
Yeah.
It's absolutely amazing the fact that so many people have decided to sit down and say, well, it's not that serious. Well,
it is that serious. I saw this I've seen it a couple of times now, a new slogan, and I love it.
Yeah.
There is no planet B. Not no plan B. There is no planet B. And yet, you know, here we are. And it is becoming the precipice on which this entire global civilization is teetering, that most people don't even realize is anywhere near the cliff,
mm-hmm.
is terrifying if you sit and consider it. And it's the combined function of a looming economic disaster. It's a function of things like Fukushima.
Right.
It's the cultural and social chaos of the United States. It's the uprising of poor people via the Arab Spring, and all of these things, things like the Arab Spring and Occupy, are direct civil responses to absolutely predatory behavior on the part of the people who ostensibly run this planet. And it is pointing us toward something that is absolutely a possible eventuality, a possible future that is terrifying. You know, there are always two futures out there.
Right.
You know, there's the hopeful future that Albert talks about, and there's another path that leads to something that makes Soylent Green and Logan's Run look positively rosy by comparison.
You know, I just wanted to mention this because it just came to mind. I think you may want to look into it. But have you heard about the movie that they did, that a director just made on Detroit called Detroit? I can't even say it.
Jeez, I've never heard you do that before, David.
What's that?
It sounds like something that happens to me.
Yeah, I mean, because it's a combination of the word Detroit and utopia. Detritopia.
Detritopia?
Yeah, so it's about the world of what people are living in Detroit right now, what they're facing. And one of the scenes that they talked about, I have to see this film. One of the scenes they talk about is this woman who she has absolutely nothing. And it's a heartbreaking scene. She has absolutely nothing except she's going to work, and that's it. And they're going to cancel her bus line. So this is her lifeline to the city of getting around, going to work and so forth, and they're right on the verge of canceling the bus line. I hear it's an amazing and powerful documentary on what it's like to live in Detroit now.
I've got a saved link here to something from The Guardian called Detroit, or I'm sorry, The Observer, Detroit in Ruins, and it's a photo essay, and it's mind-boggling.
Yeah, I mean, these are the things we're facing day to day, and the fact that I don't know how it's going to be when they keep draining us economically and taking the power away from more and more power away from all of the unions, And then the fact that they can just fall back and say, well, we can't afford to do these regulations. And then what kind of world we're all going to be living in with no regulations, Somalia, Fukushima, all of these combined, and what will become like the United States, the most toxic place on the earth. That's what it looks like. And I understand Albert is talks about a optimistic view for the country. But Albert, when they take these regulations away, and they are from state to state. You want to talk about solar? Well, guess what? The oil shale company's got your number, buddy, because they're on TV 24/7 ramming it out to get people all connected to oil shale.
Yep.
And that's the problem. The problem is that when you have that kind of power to go to the media and bring forth it and just hammer it over and over and over again, That's why our whole world is completely messed up. That's why the warping of the media has completely warped us all. We are all now in a giant game of shit pong.
Indeed.
And before we go, I did want to mention the new patron saint, Ray Bradbury.
Yes.
You will be missed, and we hope that if there is another place after this, that you are traveling onward into the celestial space that you so deserve for all your work that you
have. Yeah, Ray Bradbury did pass away, did die today. And at one point he had said his hope was to be buried on Mars, and I hope it sure would be nice if somebody like Richard Branson or somebody would, Filthy Rich, would make that happen.
We'll have to wait and see what happens, but St. Bradbury, travel onward, and please, if you're out there, maybe morph into a comet and show us that there's a place after.
There's hope, yeah. David, take care. Thank you very much.
All right, Bob.
All right, later. Pop culture correspondent David calling from Maine. This just in via email from our buddy Jay in San Luis. Sometimes Jay is in Yuma, sometimes he's in San Luis. He said, Bob, this is from my journal, and I posted it on my Facebook page. Tuesday, June 5th, 2012. Governor Walker has won in Wisconsin by a landslide. The new fascists continue to run the deck, as in the card game Hearts. This event has caused me to rethink my prediction that President Obama will be reelected to a second term. I'm going on record right now that as the new fascists continue to run the deck, they will retake the presidency and the majority in the Senate as well. Listen up, kiddies. Democracy in America is dead. Hail to the Roberts Court. Hail Charles and David Koch et al. You heard it here first. Signed, Jay in San Luis. Kevin noting by email, David's description of the predatory capitalism as a deadly virus is right on. Only I would add that it is a really deadly virus, the kind that kills the soul on contact. Once you catch this virus, it is almost impossible to shake off its effects, and you are almost always forever infected and very toxic to those you come in contact with. Thank you, Kevin. I love to watch the development of ideas here. Let's keep it rolling. Phone lines open. Jump in. 877-443-2366. 877, the numeral 4, head on your nickel, 304-658-3333, 27:28 minutes after the hour, and hey, welcome to the program.
Mr. Bob.
Yes, indeed. Is that you, Andy?
You're back.
You're breaking up a little bit. Are you there? Do I have you?
Yeah, can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I got you now.
I can... I have a Wi-Fi earphone, and I could change to just the phone if you want.
So far, so good, I think. If I see any complaints out of the chat room, I'll let you know.
Okay. Wie geht's?
Ja, sehr gut, danke.
Sehr good?
Well, you know, except for the whole backpack thing, yeah. But, and thanks for the condolences last night.
Ausgezeichnet. Yeah, that's a shame happened on the train. What bad luck. God darn. The odds of that happening on one trip are still beyond the pale.
Well, you know, I was arriving in Brussels at midnight. The place was deserted. It was not bound to happen, but I can certainly see how it would. It probably wouldn't have happened in a busier time, but, you know, the combination of the thieves and the utter disinterest of the cops, well, it sort of made it inevitable.
Right. Gosh, knock on wood, I've been so lucky. I've run around Europe and jumped on trains, and a lot of the older people I know who I stay with when I'm there, who I've known for years, always worry about me and worry that something's going to happen. I run into some strange characters, but knock on wood, I've never been robbed or anything like that. I'm just so happy about that.
As you should be. And I don't think it's that common an occurrence, except for, you know, rock stars like me and Axl Rose.
Yeah, you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's the bottom line.
Yeah, I'm still working on forgiving the Belgians. I'll get around to it. I just have to work through it.
Yeah, that's so disconcerting what Jay just said in that email. I can't get over that. God, it is. I'm still trying to understand what happened in Wisconsin. It just really hasn't.
Well, I mean, is it really? And I'm not being an ass or anything, but is it really that difficult to comprehend when there's that much money washing all over the state? When there are the dirty tricks like the robocall telling people that, well, if you sign the petition, you don't have to go vote. When you've got Republican efforts to jam the phone lines of the Democratic Party in Wisconsin, when you've got thousands, literally thousands of eligible voter college students disenfranchised, sure, why not? I mean, this is the outcome that Citizens United was designed to bring about. This isn't accidental. This isn't happenstance-ish. This is a product of actual design.
Yes, for all those reasons you said, but what gave me a lot of hope was there was a big turnout. Anytime, of course, you get a big turnout, the Democrats usually do very well.
Yeah.
Because they come out there with a lot of fervor. And you had a lot more voters than you had in 2010 when that fool Walker got elected in the first place. And I can't but think there had to be manipulation of those electronic voting
votes. Well, right, and you know, I read Brad Friedman's breakdown of the election because I trust Brad on electoral issues more than just about anybody else, because he's made himself such an expert over the years. And what Brad said was that the bottom line is the way he phrased it, and he used the phrase over and over in the article, whether the vote count was accurate or not, whether the media in their polling predictions were accurate or not. There is no way to verify a single vote that was cast in Wisconsin yesterday. And we can't emphasize that enough, Andy. There is no way to verify the intent of a single voter in that entire election. Not one.
Was it 100% electronic?
Optical scan. So paper ballots that they then push through the machine. But the problem is they don't hand count at any point. Even in the case of a recall, they don't hand count those ballots. They just put them back through the machine again.
Right, and it's all in the central locations where they tabulate with computers and they can screw up the tabulation.
Exactly.
The electronic scanning.
Precisely.
It's such a shame. That boggles my mind that he won by a larger percentage than he won in 2010, yet there were a lot more people that voted. It just makes absolutely no sense. And where were the exit polls? Were there any exit polls done?
Well, that's the other thing that Brad Friedman pointed out. There was data out there, but the hoi polloi are not allowed to see it anymore. It is only interpreted to us by the for-profit media.
It kills me. Only in the Ukraine are we allowed to see that. With the Orange Revolution, when you see there's a big discrepancy. But here, when there's a tremendous discrepancy, oh, don't bother with that.
Right.
Don't bother, son of a it just boils my blood. I just can't fathom what went on. The people on the ground worked so damn hard.
Oh, I know for a fact how much hard work went on. I mean, there were I was privy to some of it, and it was just really, really boots on the ground, grassroots work. I mean, Democracy for America, for instance, I think they did 247,000 phone calls to Wisconsin. I mean, there was amazing work done. The folks on the ground locally, some of whom I know or else got to meet, and to have it stolen.
Mind-boggling.
Yeah.
Yeah. Can you tell me, what was the significance of the number 88 on the black T-shirts of these?
Oh, 88 is the Nazis' little special number because it means Heil Hitler.
Didn't have anything to do with the cannons that they used during World War II.
No, it has. It is just typical, prototypical Nazi iconography.
Okay, I know you said it during the show, but I didn't catch it exactly.
Yeah, little drunk Nazis up on the hill.
Yeah, they are all over the place. You do run into them all over Europe.
And it's given the history, it's scary.
Right.
Because the original Nazi Party started as a fringe group that was eventually voted into power.
Right.
And that's the direction they want to go now.
Right. They play hardball. They intimidate. That's the problem.
Yeah.
They don't mess around. A lot of them do go to jail and do commit atrocities. And the other thing I thought was interesting was like Joseph Ackerman taking you on, that you don't know what you're talking about.
So, oh, that was infuriating. That was infuriating, Andy.
You don't know what you're talking about. You're only right there on the ground. These guys are supplying a credit line to the largest mountaintop removal purveyor of death on the planet Earth, and you don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah, but I'm the crazy one. Dr. Joseph Ackerman. Please, that guy probably couldn't put a Band-Aid on without killing somebody.
He's just got a lot of power because he's the head of the bank, and all the politicians just bend over for him.
Yeah, and this was a big valedictory for him because he was stepping down after having agreed to serve for 3 more years back in 2009, and now, like Cincinnatus, he is going back to his plow. And he's going to teach at the London School of Economics, and he's going to teach at some little College of Saint somebody in Switzerland.
Oh my! Beautiful.
Yeah. And he's being replaced. This is interesting. He's being replaced by co-chairs. One guy is German, and the other guy is a Jain from India.
Right.
Who has already been profiled as somebody who rather profligately gambled with Deutsche Bank resources.
Right, I think he's the investment banking trading stock.
Yeah, and there's a little bit of upsetness inside the org because he doesn't speak a lick of German. I mean, not so much as a Guten Tag.
Right, that's your globalization.
Yeah.
You know, yesterday when you were talking to Sandra, Proposition 28 and Proposition 29 came up.
Yeah.
Proposition 28 on the term limits did pass. It got like 60% of the votes. And as I said in the email, this was just basically a small tinkering with the current term limits they had. They already have term limits. It was like 6 and 8 years, depending on whether the 8 years for the Senate, I think 6 years for the Assembly.
Mm-hmm.
This made it so they could spend the entire term limit in one chamber. They could do a full 12 years. Split between both the Senate and the Assembly because they were lower numbers, the limits. And it was a total of 14 previously, 6 plus 8. but they moved it down to 12. But again, you could do all 12 years in one chamber. So they were trying to make it so people could get a little more comfortable with the position and it wouldn't get steamrolled by the lobbyists, which is what normally happens because they don't have enough experience. They're not there long enough.
Ooh.
It was a good, backed by Common Cause and backed by the League of Women Voters. So
okay.
It had a 60% clip, so that was good.
Well, you got a little email here from Marty wanting to know what you think about the pension reform votes in San Jose and San Diego.
Matter of fact, I'm meeting with a friend of mine that is close to Mayor Reed of San Jose that put one of the bill through in San Jose. I was completely against it. Why, again, is the focus on working people? Yes, you can find cases where there's some high-up people in the police force or in the fire department, the higher-ups, that their pensions are too high. But the average Joe on the street, the average CalPERS pension in the state is $24,000 a year after they retire. The average salary is like $40,000 a year for a state employee. I mean, why are you taking it out on them? This is absurd. You got the focus always by the fascists, always by the right, is to go after the working man, go after the public worker. Yes, there are people that their pensions, but these are an anomaly. These are the people at the top of the heap. You can fix that. You can tweak that. You know, make a cosmetic change there. But don't go after the whole ball of wax and then go to a 401k or change the age that they retire. Because my brother's a state worker himself in New Jersey, and his body's already beat the hell up. He's got a terribly bad back because he uses a pick and a shovel all the time. And he's in his 40s, and he's going to now have to quit at 67 or something like that. You know, they up the age. This is, you know, it's
what are you doing handling a pick and a shovel at 67? I mean,
Right. So it's absurd. I just think, I think it was funny. Of course, it passed overwhelmingly by the vote, you know, to take it out on the state workers when the problem has to be to focus on revenue. We have a revenue shortfall. We have a revenue problem.
And yeah, and that revenue problem was created by quite deliberate action going all the way back to 13, right?
Right. Proposition 13 just screwed up the commercial property taxes where it changed the burden to the residential from the commercial. The commercial people are not nearly paying the amount they used to pay, the corporations and property taxes. It used to be a 60-40 split, property taxes from commercial. Now it's 40-60. For the commercial side. So that screwed that up. Of course, it lowered the amount of property taxes overall. And of course, you've got people like Apple that don't pay any state taxes whatsoever. A lot of these corporations are doing the Reno loophole, just like Pennsylvania Rick Smith talks about the Delaware loophole. You have the Reno loophole, so they pay no state taxes whatsoever. So there's nothing going into the coffers there. Now, you need to tax the higher-income people a lot more than you're taxing. You need a more progressive system. Instead, the governor is going to go after upping a regressive sales tax as part of his package. It's just a crime. So, yes, whoever asked it, Marty, I guess,
yeah.
You said, I'm totally against what went on, going after the pension plans and going after the defined benefit plans. That's the wrong... The problem is a revenue problem. The focus should be on the revenue side, not on the going after the workers. You know, this is, like I said, yeah, there are some outliers. There are some people that need to be reined in, but not the average worker, the average.
Right, because what you're talking about, a little handful of potential problems in a situation, but the remedy is to swing at gnats with sledgehammers.
Right.
Yeah, and by the way, we got a little follow up here from Jay that I think you might find interesting, Andy. He says discussing in regard to the Wisconsin business, he says discussing the details of how they won is not really relevant. One does not declare that you will run the deck playing cards unless you are sure you have all the needed cards already in your hand. And he says they are sure that they have all the cards, and unfortunately, they may be correct. And, you know, I noticed Malloy last night talking about get used to saying President Romney. And I find that to just be chilling and gut-churning. But he's right. He's right.
I agree with Jay, too, and I agree with Mike also. It is chilling. But they did spend an awful lot of money, so they couldn't have been real confident.
Well, I'd like to see them spend themselves absolutely blue in the face. You know, the question is, can a governor be recalled more than once in Wisconsin? And I don't know the legal answer to that. You know, get it going. Get another recall petition circulating. Torture this little bastard till his last day in office. God knows that's what he wants to do to working people. It's only fighting fire with fire.
I can't argue with you there. You got that right.
And Clayton noting the famous words of Emma Goldman, if voting worked, they would make it illegal. And then, of course, there are also the words of Joseph Stalin. It does not matter who votes. What matters is who counts the votes.
Right.
And corporate America counts the votes, Andy.
Mind-boggling that he won by 7% margin, a larger margin than he won when he won the general election. Amazing. Just totally mind-boggling. Sure, the other proposition, the Proposition 29, which was for the cigarette tax.
Yeah.
The cigarette tax was exclusively to go to cancer research and also to go to prevent kids from smoking. That didn't pass by 1%, but it's so close it's still being counted. But the tobacco companies went after that in a big way, as I said in my email. They spent $40 million. Trying to bring that down, and it had like a 20% win margin a couple months ago, and they whittled that down to maybe a slight victory for their side.
Wow. Oh, and by the way, I screwed up a minute ago. It was Sandra who asked about the pension reform votes in San Diego and San Jose, so I just wanted to correct that error. Well, it is awfully good to hear from you, Andy, and I hope we will talk again soon, and good luck going forward. You know, that's all we can do is, I don't like being in this situation, but you know, we're all in it. You know, we're halfway up a cliff, and it's climb or die.
Right, right. Yeah. One other comment. You were talking about the fairness in the Fairness and Pay Act for the women
earlier today,
and this use of the free enterprise system. You know, that this infringes on the free enterprise. That's right out of the PAL document. They always say free enterprise system. If we had a free enterprise system, we'd be okay. The problem is we don't have a free enterprise system. We have a
hear, hear, and amen. And have you noticed that, and I think this comes out of Frank Luntz, he told right-wingers to stop using the word capitalism not too long back, because it has such negative connotations, and to use phrases like free market and free enterprise. And lo and behold, look, it's happening.
Right out of the 1971 PAL memo, all the time when he refers to our economic system as the free enterprise system. And we have a predatory, monopolistic, capitalistic system that you know and I know and John McCain knows. It takes no prisoners, man, and it hurts. An awful lot of people. It hurts a heck of a lot more people than it helps get ahead. There's no question about it.
That is the absolute truth.
Thanks, big time. Keep up the great work. I'm glad you survived Europe and got the job done and took on these...
Well, and hopefully we'll get to take on some more of them. I'm really looking forward to it.
Predatory SOBs, especially Mr. Ackerman.
Yeah, he's got a special place in my heart, trust me.
He's got a special place in that dark, hot place down below. That's really the place.
Yeah, I need to tell Malloy about Dr. Ackerman so he can yell down to Satan some night.
Hey, stay- Man of Andy, yeah.
Satan? Oh, I love that. I start giggling the minute I hear it.
Instead of the number two Al-Qaeda guy.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I was sitting here laughing merrily. God, that's why Malloy is the dean of progressive talk.
You've got number two.
Yeah.
Number two.
Just promoting from within. Andy, have a great evening, my friend.
You too. Keep up the great work, big time. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye now. Andy calling from California. Onward we go. Hey, welcome to the program. Or not. Welcome to the program. Someday I am going to have a producer. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Good evening. Hey, Jim, what's happening?
Well, a lot. To tell you the truth, it's really important to understand what language means, isn't it? I mean, you know, from capitalism to free market economy, kind of like going from resettlement to final solution.
Yeah, yeah. And so often language is used to mask reality.
Well, of course it is.
I mean, it's like shutting down Maria Gonneau over that photograph.
Yeah, that's very true. You know, going back to this thing in Wisconsin, I had a feeling that that governor would be reinstated or allowed to serve his term.
I did too, because again, that was the foreordained conclusion that Citizens United was designed to promote and promulgate.
Right.
You know, systems behave, and Kate, who knows a little bit about systems, could probably say this better than I, but systems behave predictably based upon the design in the system. Does that make any sense, Jim?
It does. It's just like what you just said earlier. It's not a matter of who votes, it's who counts them.
And there is no way to get a hand count in Wisconsin.
No, it's not.
Unless it's a presidential election, and that's only months after the election is over. I mean, this is designed. This is designed to yield this kind of...
Well, the cards are stacked against you. I mean, it's really a war against the unions. You know, it's a strange thing. Back when Hitler came to power, he gave the German man a Labor Day. And the next day, he dissolved all the unions.
Not surprising.
And, of course, Stalin was definitely... he had trade unionists. I can't remember how many trade unionist leaders he had shot. That's for sure. So, I mean, you know, there it is.
But, you know, there's that whole... those who do not learn history and what follows from it. And we seem determined to prove that maxim again and again and again, Jim.
But you know, one thing I will say about Uncle Adolf is this. He did improve working conditions greatly. I mean, he made sure that the factories had, you know, clean places to have lunch and stuff like that, improved them, re-landscaped things. Gave them the strength through joy thing. You know?
Yeah, that was but that was part and parcel of the whole agenda. To create that facade of the happy worker toiling at his labors.
Well, that's the thing. But these people aren't even doing that. They don't even bother to try to mask it.
No, that's the point that I was making earlier, and that you and I have discussed in the past, namely that we make these improper assumptions that fascism has a costume department, and if they're not wearing the right costume, they can't possibly be fascist. If they're not goose-stepping, they're not fascist. Well, you know, they are not such things as costuming and marching style are not necessarily conditions precedent, Jim, to the existence of the political and social doctrine. And the political and social doctrines are on full display here. Like I said, all of those slogans that I saw on those hateful little NPD stickers in Germany would be absolutely welcome in any GOP platform in the United States. Anti-immigrant, anti-Islam, it went on and on and on.
Well, I understand your reflections on that. I really do.
And it's frightening. Because these are the people that system design that we just talked about a couple of minutes ago, this is the side of the debate that system is designed to promote and project to success.
Well,
it leads to some rather inescapable conclusions, doesn't it, Jim?
Well, these are fundamental conclusions, basically, which leads to my basic philosophy of desolationism.
Yeah.
That's the reason I've used that term on this program many, many times.
You know, I want that happy future that Albert talks about and wants. But,
I would too. I wish beer water was, I mean, rainwater was Johnny Walker Black, but it ain't. I'm sorry. I mean, you just have to look at things, you know, through a glass darkly and realize what's happening. That's for sure. I mean, I agree with Albert, and I would like to see his dreams of the world ascending into the broad, sunlit uplands.
Yeah.
Would in fact come to pass. But unfortunately, I just take a more pessimistic view.
Well, it's a function of what Reverbo has discussed, you know, about us sitting and idling the bus for so long waiting. And you know, we know that future is possible because, you know, hell, I saw it. I saw that future existing in the present over the course of the last week or so, and it was amazing to behold. I mean, I can't tell you. My heart swelled with pride. I got little tingly feelings on the back of my neck when I saw all of those wind turbines. And you know what? They were perfectly in place. They were lovely. They made sense, and they were right there, and every fan, every turbine blade was pointing toward the future. And yet I come back here, and there, you know, it's not so much a national will in the United States, Jim, as a national won't.
Well, I guess you couldn't put it in better words than that, that's for sure.
You know, we're not having, you know, you mentioned in an email last night the seminal propaganda film Triumph of the Will. Well, what we're experiencing here in the United States right now in 2012 is the triumph of the won't.
Well, I guess you could put it that way.
And it's something I am neither happy to offer as a reality, and it is terrifying to contemplate.
Yes, it is. Very much so. By the way, today is the anniversary of D-Day.
I was thinking about that earlier.
And people who did, you know, give the ultimate last measure of devotion, that's for sure. And that generation who erased the shadow of Hitler from the earth and others as well.
They deserve remembering.
They do deserve remembering. And, you know, I know you don't like the royals and stuff like that, but I have a place in my heart for the Queen Mother, the late Queen Mother.
Oh, no, she was beloved by millions.
I loved her. I mean, she was before my time. Well, not really before my time, but, you know, I remember, you know, so many good things and you know, how she wasn't afraid to go to the bombed-out parts of London and was there, and when Buckingham Palace was bombed, and as a royal, even though she, well, when she was proposed to, I think it took three propositions on the part of George VI to get her to marry him, but nonetheless, she really was an asset to him.
Oh, she was very clearly the better part of that PR duo.
And I loved her outfits, all that tulle and stuff like that. And, you know, she lived in Clarence House after her daughter became queen, and there was one evening, and this is true. One evening, she rang down to her butler, and most of her staff was gay. And she rang down to her butler, and she said, "Well, one of you queens bring this old queen a gin and tonic. I'm thirsty." She certainly did. And, you know,
and they probably loved her for it.
And she was lucid to the very end. I mean, I don't think she was babbling or whatever like that. She was a very, astute politician talk about a velvet glove inside which there was an iron claw. If you don't believe that, ask Wallace Warfield Simpson or the former Edward VIII.
Absolutely.
She always blamed them for what happened to her husband. And she loved her husband dearly, George VI. She really did. And but, you know, she was always a symbol of grace and, you know, even the way she would wave and stuff like that. I love that old lady. And I pay homage to her now.
Yeah. Yeah, I think there was a lot more to like in her than that. Well, it was a different era. Exactly.
And, you know.
And I just, you know, Jim, I hope you can understand my position that I think this business of having unemployed people work for free and sleep under the London Bridge, as part of this orgy of celebrating the Diamond Jubilee.
May I ask where you heard that, please?
I didn't hear it. It was a news story. I had it in front of me last night. I don't have it in front of me now. Someone will probably send it to me.
My goodness.
But, you know, you've got a nation that is struggling under this so-called austerity that has been imposed from the top down, once again, just like Andy was mentioning, you know, punishing working people for the excesses of the 1%.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got this gilded barge floating down the Thames, and unemployed people being press-ganged into work and told to sleep under the London Bridge. I mean, this is the kind of thing that gives you that yields that in former times has yielded up things like 1793 and October 1917. And I know from your knowledge of history, Jim, I know you know what I'm talking about.
I do. I can't understand how they could do that legally. Press ganged? Lord have mercy.
And the excuse given was that this free labor was an audition for being allowed to work at the London Olympics.
In other words, they're going to get free access to the Olympic Games in July for having done this.
That was the explanation offered. And yeah, the story came from the Guardian, Jim. Isaac just sent it along to me. Unemployed bust in to steward river pageant. Coach loads of jobless people brought in to work unpaid on river pageant as part of work program.
Excuse me. In exchange for free tickets to the Olympics?
No, in exchange for maybe having a job at the Olympics, a temporary job. The firm, Close Protection UK, confirmed it was using up to 30 unpaid staff and 50 apprentices who were paid £2.8 an hour for the three-day event in London. A spokesman said the unpaid work was a trial for paid roles at the Olympics, which it had also won a contract to staff. Unpaid staff were expected to work 2 days out of the three-day holiday. The firm said it had spent considerable resources on training and equipment that stewards could keep, and that the experience was voluntary and did not affect job seekers keeping their benefits. So, you know, that's...
There it is, and there you have it.
And that's, you know, again, that's another one of those little visions of the future.
I guess so.
Working for free and glad to have it. You know, couple that with the job ad out of Boston, Jim, for people just out of law school who probably have $250,000 in student debt.
$10,000 a year.
Or possibly less.
I'm not laughing. I mean, you know.
No, it's it, you. No, you just it's sardonic at best, right?
I mean, what do they expect these people to live on?
Air and chewing gum, as far as I can tell. You're not going to get much more for $10,000.
And good wishes, I guess. Not even really good wishes, because their wishes aren't good. Anybody who'd do something like that. That's just incredible. You know, I would like to say all this stuff surprises me, but I'm just really not surprised at all.
No, again, because it's by design.
Oh, incredible design. It's been in place for a long, long time.
This is something that's been a long time in the building. I mean, the hatred for anything that benefits working or lower class people has been at the top of the destruction list of the right wing from the moment, for instance, that Social Security was passed without a single Republican vote, Jim.
Yeah, we're going back to 1935 here.
And they have vowed vengeance ever since. And now they're getting it. And the sad thing is, because of the nature of the system design, they are being aided and abetted in getting it. Well, it's a perversion of everything that this government is supposed to stand for.
Yeah, I would imagine so, Bob, really. I mean, you know, it's just incredible to see how things changed in the past 3 or 4 decades and attitudes of people. And, you know, they've become inured to it.
Yeah.
They don't care.
You know, how many people will be bamboozled into believing that full-page ad in the New York Times tomorrow saying that the Wisconsin recall was a product of millions poured into it by labor unions, but never mentioning the millions upon millions upon millions poured into it by the Koch brothers and various and sundry other anti-democracy, anti-American people.
Oh, my God, how much more money did they pour into it than the people of the labor?
10 to 1, Jim, 10 to 1.
That's what I thought. The ratio was 10 to 1. I mean, they had money coming in from all over the country for that.
They had money that had money.
Oh, yeah.
It was compounded, pressed down, shaken together, all of that stuff.
Yes, sir. And, you know, the prediction for November will take this as a very, very clear sign.
Yeah.
And you mentioned it earlier in your broadcast. Well, look, I don't have any more to offer, and I know there are other people there who do. So I just thought I would just share those quick thoughts with you and hope you have a good evening.
Well, thank you kindly, Jim. We'll talk soon.
Yes, sir. Good night.
Bye. And here at about 6 minutes past the hour, we will move on. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello?
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 Yeah. Yeah, you're on the air.
Oh.
Is that you, Sandra?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, cool.
Yeah, so that whole pension thing, you know, it's just so disturbing because, I mean, this is a quote from, you know, your typical voter. It's out of control, this sort of Delano 60 said. After dropping off his ballot, no one gives me a pension. So that's the thing that you have to, you know, recognize. And I also think that when the Wisconsin thing, you know, I just think it was a huge mistake to sort of throw in with someone who's fairly anti-union, too. So you have a choice of Coke and Pepsi, because that Barrett's not known to be, you know, very helpful towards the union, so I sort of found out just reading about him. And also, it could be just the fact that, you know, people just aren't that into unions. I mean, it's problematic, and if the unions aren't going to speak to a broader concern of the working class anymore, I mean, I think that's the only way they're going to make any inroads now, because we've had 40 years of just sort of nonstop anti-union propaganda in all sorts of forms.
Yes, and consider the fact that the whole thing was instead of being a referendum on whether or not Scott Walker deserved to stay in office, which is what it was designed to be, it turned into a referendum on unions.
Yeah, and also, but the unions weren't dispelling the sort of idea that all they're interested in is their own members and nothing else. And if they can't branch out beyond that, even if it's unfair to say that, the reality is that they need to speak to people who don't have a look-see. Because if you're out there making $8 an hour and you're hearing about somebody worrying about if they can get their teeth fixed for free or not, you see what I mean? I'm just playing devil's advocate.
Oh, yeah, the quote from the person on the pension, you know, nobody gives me a pension. Well,
right.
You know, those pensions were earned.
No, but the thing is, though, the unions, you know, they need to... I mean, it has to be inclusive of a broader concern of the working classes, because the unions can't appeal to the corporations. That's the adversary, except they operate in a top-down fashion many times, it's a problem. I mean, I think that the public unions are in serious trouble now because we've had nonstop demonization of them for the last couple of years, or, you know, real intensely, and they need to broaden it out. Because the idea that they had 120,000 people at some point in Wisconsin and they allow it to be turned into some sort of electoral exercise between Coke and Pepsi is sad, Bob. This is beyond the money that came in from the right. This is just what...
And, you know, we have to remember that there was a primary process for the Democratic nominee.
And they got rid of the one that's more identified with the workers, and they got
right. And I met one of those candidates, and she is an amazing. I'm sorry, I can't remember her name right now.
Yeah, I know what you're talking about. Yeah, she's the one that, you know, had a lot more of a broader. Analysis, from what I can tell, this Barrett person, he was milquetoast the first time around, and he got slaughtered this time. And I'm not saying that the money and all that didn't, of course it did. You know, that's an incredible foreshadowing of what's coming up. You know what I mean? That's with the whole money thing. But I don't want to hear a whole bunch of chit-chat about, oh, if the people do this or that, they can beat the money. Not if they're not organized, they can't. Not if you don't appeal to broader issues affecting all working people. Unions only represent single digits now, you know, so you're going to have to come up with another analysis because no one cares. They don't understand that unions are countervailing systems that have to be in place. Or you have nothing else. You have no women's movement. You have no civil rights. You have nothing. But who understands those connections between unions and other social movements?
And some of that, and some of that, some of that, Sandra, is a function of the deliberate, decision not to teach that in our history.
No, I understand. I'm just saying, as far as going forward, I think that, you know, a serious rethink has to be happening as far as the U.S. labor movement is concerned. Because if they cannot make a broader analysis now, it's curtains. And unfortunately, you can't have a successful democracy without some sort of countervailing pushback. And in our case, it's been unions. That has been what has sort of pushed back to the natural tendency of neo-feudalism, plantation economic, that goes on in this country. That's the default in this country. And what has caused it not to be a complete immiseration is the unions.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no way that, you know, that sort of analysis is going to be on this week or ABC News, right?
No, hell no.
And that is,
and no one's going to bring up the fact that there's a middle class developed in the United States as a direct and proximate result of the existence and rise of organized labor. No, they're not going to talk about that either. No, it's all going to be that same horseshit free market business that Andy was talking about.
Yeah, and also with the unions, the unions also open the door for discussions about, you know, how the private sphere can be opened up, too. You know, I mean, it goes hand in hand. You know, if you have a democracy in the workplace, that flows into other aspects where certain groups have been completely pulverized. You know, they have, in the workplace in this country, is tyranny, for the most part.
Yeah.
And they try to say you have democracy when you go home. You see what I'm saying? But at work, it's a dictatorship. I mean, that is what the unions took apart. And people seem to think that, oh, I can still get gay married if there is no democracy at work. No, you can't. The shit going to be shut down hard. Because if they have nothing to push back on, what's stopping the forces of authoritarianism and neo-feudalism, Bob? Nothing, as far as I can see.
Me either.
And I think that, you know,
that's why I'm coming to this sort of grim conclusion about where we live, Sandra. That's what I mean when I'm talking about, you know, there's nowhere to run and there's nowhere to hide.
No, I was just laughing at people talking about, oh, well, you know, I don't know why Romney's talking about they're going to get Wisconsin because, you know, they're still favoring Obama. I'm like, yeah, they are, because Obama don't give a F about the unions either. So, you see what I mean? That allegiance to Obama is not affecting the relationship with unions because, you know, he ain't showing no interest in unions. In fact, he's framing a Democratic Party post-union. And I'm not too sure how that's going to work out because you might as well vote Republican, you see. That's the problem with the Democrats. They don't seem to understand that, well, if you ain't got nothing going on in a New Deal safety net type of support, well, there's no reason for you to be part of the deal. What do you have to offer?
And, the Democratic Party doesn't understand, Sandra, that they have a duty, or at least theoretically, to provide an alternative to what's being put forward by the Republicans, and there's just not much of that going on.
Well, no, and I mean, and the thing is, and you know, and so,
and the ones who do provide an alternative get run.
I don't know. I just, that's mainly what I just was sort of, you know, the, yeah, I just, it's just concerning, but it's more concerning that people can't even wrap their head around the political economy of it all, you know, and how these institutions are there for a reason. I mean, the left, they don't have any institutions, which is part of the problem with the American left, but
yeah, what left? We're back to that again.
Saying, you know, not, you know, there's nothing, but I'm telling you, if there's no way, no mechanism for organizing, it's just, you know, I don't know. I just don't really know what to think. And, yeah, I was also thinking about the President Romney stuff because although Americans are quite keen on the idea of Obama taking people out all over the world, I mean, I saw this Washington Post, 77% of liberal Democrats support the use of drones, and 65% are fine with missile strikes against U.S. citizens. So you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
No, we're not talking about analysis anymore, because if you understood the nature of American foreign policy, you know, it's pretty much plug in the president. So, you know, you would see that the executive branch is just well out of control. And so for you to support Obama just because that's your guy, that is very, there's no critical thinking there at all. I mean, I get a lot of questions on my Twitter feed about, you know, because, you know, what is wrong with this Negro? Because, you know, I'm not towing the line, right? And I'm not towing the line because there's more to it than just that blackface in the White House. I don't give a F about that. But I am concerned about somebody using that power to start taking out people without due process. That's a problem for me.
It has to be. And, I mean, I understand, you know, I understand Albert's counterpoint that he was putting out there last night as well. And it's an intractable problem whose answer I don't know, but I think we have to proceed in this from a point of origination of constitutionality, Sandra?
Well, you have to, because I don't care what how thoughtful, you know, I mean, don't let me bring out the Madison and angels. That shit is on. If government was full of angels, I mean, we wouldn't need it. And it's so true. You know, it's so true. All the problems I have with the founding fathers, you know, Madison knew what the fuck was going on. I'll give him that.
Oh, yeah. Because, I mean, he was the single greatest mind of that whole, and you know, most people tend to go to Jefferson for that, but the one who was really sitting around thinking the deep thoughts was Madison.
Yeah, and it was really, you know, it's like, yeah, he, none of them people wanted political parties. Factions is still factions in 2012, and they're effed up. And overreaching executive is a nightmare.
At what is it? Is it Federalist 10 where Madison kind of runs up the white flag and says, all right, we're going to have factions?
Yeah, and he just talked about, and that's part of the reason the paranoia of Madison and that lot has created a government that's not very functional now, to be honest. The Constitution, our Constitution is so rigid in some aspects that it's now problematic.
Well, it's designed not to get anything really accomplished, unless there is an absolute control of the apparatus by one faction.
Yeah.
And the thing is, where when you know in the modern incarnation, Sandra, as compared to say when FDR and the Democrats controlled government in the 30s, they got a few things done.
Well, yeah.
But now, you know, look, we had the House, we ostensibly had the Senate, but we didn't really, because when you take into account people like Blanche Lincoln and the Ben Nelson from Nebraska and Mary Landrieu, you know, those aren't really Democrats.
Well, no, but they have allowed for the illiberal procedures to completely stymie the Senate, which speaks to the biggest problem that I have with our Constitution is it's too procedure heavy, and it really is sort of a document or a system that needs some tinkering. But as you and I both understand, that would be a nightmare because we know who would get a hold of it and who knows what would happen to it. But it definitely is. It definitely has some problems. But you know, I do appreciate Madison though as sort of a mind, because he certainly understood, you know, just how cynical and jaded and craven people could be. That's for sure. I'll give him that.
Yeah, well, because they were watching it in, among their own. I mean, we're talking about the planter class, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, anyway, I mean, you know, it's a different time and stuff. But the sort of latitude that's given to Obama because of some really superficial things is well disturbing to me. I got to tell you, I'm like, I don't give a hell about the speechifying, none of that bullshit.
Well, did you see the story about the Afghan NATO airstrike today?
Which was that?
Yeah, NATO airstrike kills at least 15 Afghan civilians.
Yeah, they really going all out with the killing this last couple of weeks. I'm just like, wow. I didn't really want to, you know, go off on Obama. I guess I'm just sort of irritated because I had, you know, had some family people give me a hard time about, you know, my loyalties or whatever, however they be framing shit.
But by the same token, you are very much a political pragmatist and realist, and you do understand the nature of the system, and you know Jesus, I wish Dennis Kucinich was on the ballot in November, but he ain't.
No, but, you know, this ain't 1967 where you got Martin Luther King, Kennedy, and shit up in your walls, you know.
Yeah.
That's how it used to roll, you know, in my neighborhood, you know, and it's just like, no, I ain't nobody put no damn, I'm sorry, you're not putting no Obama up nowhere. I mean, I just think that it's just not the case, you know. It's sort of, I know Romney would be horrible, but
well, it's not, and
it's there isn't too much daylight really on some aspects of it. I don't really know what to say. I think that if Obama gets in, they'll probably lose the Senate. So we're looking at him as a firewall between us and some crazy ass Congress. Good night.
Yeah, but then consider the alternative as well. And this, you know, when we talk about Romney winning, we're not just talking about Romney winning. We're talking about a likelihood that it's Romney, the House, and the Senate.
Yeah, well, no.
And the Supreme Court. And that's that kind of, you know, we had that under Bush, and just narrowly averted a few disasters.
Well, I guess. I mean, I don't really know, because I see this fiscal cliff that's coming, and I don't know how we're going to bowl a whole bunch better with Obama there. I'm sorry. I mean, especially with his reform fetish.
Well, you know, after Bill Clinton came out and said, you know, we need to extend the tax cuts again temporarily.
Oh, yeah, that I was like, wow.
Well, bless their heart, the White House did come out and say, ain't gonna happen. And the spokesman said, I can't be plainer than that.
No, but I mean, I just thought, I looked at it, I said, yeah. I'm sorry. I don't know. I don't trust it, you know, because last time we heard that song and dance, and then next thing you know, it's been extended. So, with Pelosi talking about the middle class now goes up to $1 million a year, hey, I don't know what to think. You see what I'm saying about the Democrats? They are doing themselves in because they're not sticking true to
They're not providing an alternative.
Yeah, they're not sticking true to core values, you know, and so when Pelosi said that, oh, we need to, you know, a million, I'm like, wow, you know, what in the world?
A million's middle class, no shit.
And she's talking about, so, you know, she would have voted for, Bull Simpson?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just, I'm like, Pelosi, you know, she's supposed to be the, quote, San Francisco liberal, you know what I mean?
Right. Yeah, that doesn't sound real. There's not just a hell of a lot of hate Ashbury in that, is there?
Well, no, but see, the thing is, and people, I don't know if people know this, but if they let all the Bush tax cuts expire, that's $4 trillion right there over a decade, which is what they're trying to cut. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it's just a horrible game and trick that's being pulled on us, I think. So, you know, I don't really know. But anyway, the Wisconsin thing, yeah, that's unfortunate, and I feel for those people because, I mean, what are they going to get? Right to work? Is that next? Maybe a New Orleans-style public school system? And I finally concluded with Enclosure is coming back, so that should be a fun place to visit.
Jesus, Jesus.
Because I read this whole thing where, you know, they love to go do their deer culling in Wisconsin, and apparently there's a plan. Walker already appointed someone who says that public land is akin to socialism. Let me repeat that again. He's appointed somebody, the head of the public parks there, who believes that public lands are akin to socialism. So he wants to sell everything off, stop people from doing their deer hunting, and that's, you know, we'll see.
Yeah, how's that going to play with those devoted National Rifle Association members?
That's what I'm saying. And it just reminded me of the Enclosure when they took the land away from people in England back in the 1500s.
Yeah, yeah.
But anyway, I don't know what's going to happen in Wisconsin. I heard that the Senate was flipped, so that might prevent him from doing his most radical. You know what I mean? The Democrats did get back one chamber, so I think that's pretty good.
Well, that at least, you know, that sort of holds him at bay, doesn't it? I mean, what, they've got the Senate by a vote or two votes?
Yeah, something like that.
So you've got to get the Senate Democrats to actually act in concert as well, and one can only hope that they will.
Oh, no, I do think they will, because he is, you know, there are sort of, like I say, right-to-work legislation that's been talked about. And
by the way, the woman I met who had run in the gubernatorial primary was Kathleen Vineout.
Okay.
And I got to meet her up there, and what an amazing woman she is. And, you know, had she been the nominee, she would have been out on the stump absolutely wearing Scott Walker out. I mean, he wouldn't have had any skin left on him.
Yeah, and I mean, you know, another thing that was disturbing to me is that, I don't know if they're still counting, but Norman Solomon is you know, didn't quite make the cut.
Unless,
who knows? We'll see. There's still some questions, but I mean, he's a good guy.
And the other thing that wasn't getting as much attention up in Wisconsin, Sandra, was the lieutenant governor's race. And I met the amazingly talented, brilliant young man who was running as the Democrat there. And he would have been, well, I think he's still got a tremendous political future in front of him. And I mean, he had that crowd at Fighting Bob North, I mean, rocking. Barack Obama could have taken lessons. He damn sure should have taken notes.
Well, I just feel that those people in Wisconsin are just going to, you know, be immiserated. I don't know because.
Well, the question is, you know, I hate to call up the memories of George the Dumber, but you know, the question is our people learning? There was a very dedicated core of people who understood what was at stake in Wisconsin, but there's a lot of, I don't know what you call them now, Sandra, you know, idiots, with their stupid "I stand with Walker" signs that they were paid to have put in their yards. And, you know, it's a question of, what's that phrase, the misery index? How miserable do people have to get? How much do they have to see that golden little culture that had been built up there absolutely ruined and brought to ruin, you know, raised to the ground. How much of that do they have to see before they say, wait a minute, you know, we've been led down the garden path?
Well, maybe if he figure out some way of making the Green Bay some sort of private corporation, maybe that'll send people over the deep end.
Yeah, and you know there were I was proud to see that there were a couple of members of the Packers who advocated voting against Walker, but not enough, enough.
You know, the only other thing I want to say is sort of a different subject, but. I see that in London, you know, which I'm calling a sort of armed surveillance circus, the third of the hotel rooms are empty.
Really?
Yeah. And that's what happens when you know, turn your city into some sort of, like I said, armed surveillance circus. You know, it's just, cause it's, you know, it's crazy what they're doing there. They got, you know, anti-aircraft guns on top of people's apartments and, you know, they're able to arrest you before, like, pre-crime stuff is going on there, and they rounding up folks. It's just sort of in full effect. And if you have anything that remotely looks like the Olympic emblem or anything like that, you know, they're able to sort of destroy your business or some madness. It's some real harsh...
Holy cow.
Property, intellectual property laws they rolled out right quick. And you know how it is. Once they get this stuff going, after the Olympics is over, well, we'll just keep these things. You know, they have a huge, massive camera that just floats over London right now. I don't know if you know about
that. The Eye.
Right. Hello? It's over.
Well, and again, that takes me back to the, you know, to the point that I was raising with Jim. And I know you know what I mean when I say that we've made this false assumption that fascism has to come with a certain... costumes, set props and pieces and behaviors or you know, overt visibilities. But it doesn't. You know, what you're describing is the modern national security state with a fascist overlay to it. And you know, to what extent do people even understand that?
Well, you know what else is really hideous is happening in London are these Zeo lanes. You know about this?
No.
These Zeo lanes are like dead. Now, no, I don't know if you, did you go to London at all?
No.
Okay, well, London is a big city that has 25 million people come in per day. You understand? And then they leave. A lot of people leave. So it's very busy. Anyway, these Z lanes are like dedicated lanes for just Olympic people, the rich, and stuff like that.
On the highways?
No, all over the city. So these people can get around more quickly than, you know, the rich.
Oh, and so the hoi polloi is not allowed?
Yes. So this is becoming a really big problem for the government there because people are just like, what the hell? Anyway, I'll send you the article because it's interesting. It's stunning what's going on.
And frightening.
Yeah.
Because the thing is, once that stuff takes hold, it's awfully hard to get shed of it. I mean, it's like, you know, going into D.C., you know, they've got those, and most cities have them, those HOV lanes where you've got to have at least two or three people in the car. But this is radically different from that, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, let's see. It says, I had like the paragraph because I was just like, oh my god. Well, anyway, I'll send you because basically it's allowing certain people to go ahead. I mean, if you know how congested London can get, it's pretty bad. So.
Ugh.
Yeah, I mean, it's just, you know, because London is a pretty stratified city, and so I don't know. I don't know how this is going to pan out. I don't think it's going to be very nice.
Did more than.
Anyway, okay, listen, have a good evening.
All right, you too, Sandra. See ya.
All right, bye.
Bye now. Signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Or not so much wonders, perhaps. Signs and horrors. And again, you know, I come back to my thesis. Where are you going to hide? Where are you going to run to? I don't know if some of us understand it or not. But all we have is stand and fight. And it's the whole globe over. Like I mentioned in my conversation with David earlier, you know, Ray Bradbury at one point said his hope was to be buried on Mars. Well, it ain't ready for human habitation. The only folks that can go to Mars right now on the outside are dead folks. You don't have a choice. I don't care where you are. From time to time, Sandra and I mentioned Australia and New Zealand. Well, sooner or later, this shit will come to you too, if it isn't already there. And I think you probably, you know, no, you're not going to see the overt craziness, the social and cultural craziness of right-wing fundamentalist Christianity, at least I hope you don't. But, you know, the austerity bullshit, that's coming. It's coming. Because everything is and has been interconnected. You know, ripples in ponds wind up washing up on shores as 60-foot waves. And I hope this isn't too obtuse. But there is nowhere that basic human middle-class existence isn't under attack. You know, I had that experience of the German medical system while I was over there, and it was delightfully easy and reasonably inexpensive, especially for somebody, an American, just walking in off the street. It could have been far worse. But as I sort of marveled and talked to my my new friends, they said, "Yeah." Yeah, but they're trying to dismantle it. The austerity people don't like you having anything. They don't like the public commons, and consequently what Sandra was talking about with the guy in charge of parks in Wisconsin thinking that parks themselves are socialism. And that they need to be enclosed for the enjoyment of the well-to-do. Because, you know, the well-to-do are the ones who can really appreciate nature. The middle and lower classes just need to go back to our tenements and freeze in the dark and shit in a bucket. There is nowhere you can go. Look, it's happening in Canada, isn't it, Canadian audience? Isn't that right-wing crap on the march there? Isn't the Harper government the worst that the Canadian people have ever seen? And where are the alternatives? You know, I had a very candid conversation about the Green Party in Germany. And people who were very much for the Green Party said, listen, we're never going to get control of the government. We're sizable now, and we have to be paid attention to, but we're not going to get our agenda through. And that was sobering. Where will you run? Where will you hide? Where will you take shelter from this onslaught of the 1%? We need to understand all the way down to our itsy-bitsy little toenail that they really do want it all. If you have something, if you have anything, literally right down to the air that you breathe, the 1% demands the right to commoditize it, monetize it, and pollute it if necessary. You have it, and they want it. And they are remorseless and relentless and merciless, and they will not stop until they have it unless you stop them. And the work of stopping them happens every minute of every day, wherever you are. I can't run from Appalachia. Because whether you realize it or not, wherever you are in this nation, and quite frankly, wherever you are on this globe, you are all hillbillies. Because you are all held in absolute, abject disdain by the 1%. You didn't earn that pension. It was given to you because, you know, your union. Nobody gives me a pension. Ron and Raleigh write again. Says, remember, Bob, according to the Office of Legal Counsel memo, there are no innocents because you are designated as a combatant if you get killed by a drone strike. There are no accidents, says Ron. And I think that points to a larger reality, doesn't it? There's nowhere. You either stand and use the most powerful word in any language anywhere, no. You either stand and tell them no, or you lay down and get steamrolled. I'd like to be wrong about all of this. I really, really would. If I am, for God's sakes, please tell me. But I can't find where I am. Is there somewhere in this country that isn't under assault? Is there somewhere in this country that the 1% doesn't have plans for monetizing, capitalizing, and profitizing? Really, tell me where it is. This is a grim damn realization for me to reach. Tell me somewhere that the water is safe. That the water is absolutely protected. Because you see, the Republicans in the House proposed alterations to the Clean Water Act, what, in the past week or so? That will affect every drop of water in the entire United States, not just here in Appalachia. Tell me where you're safe. Tell me where you don't have to fight every minute of every hour of every day to hang on to what little bit you have. Tell me where that is. Because I've looked at the map and I can't find it. God knows I wish I could. And I've expanded beyond the map itself. I've expanded to the globe. I can't find it anywhere on the planet there either. Because whereas Jesus said, the poor ye have always with ye, the greater problem is that the rich we have always with us, and they want it all. And when I say they want it all, I don't just want your money, they want your rights. They want the very control of your existence. A little bulletin out of Oklahoma, where an emergency room doctor refused emergency contraception to a 24-year-old rape victim because he said to have provided it would have violated his personal beliefs. His rights were more important than the rape victim's. The hospital in Oklahoma denied the victim a rape kit. The doctor told the rape victim, quote, I will not give you emergency contraceptives because it goes against my beliefs. The mother of the victim said she knew, she being the doctor, she knew my daughter had just been raped. Her attitude was so judgmental, and I felt that she was just judging my daughter. They don't just want your money. They do want your money, but they don't just want your money. They want your rights, too. They want the absolute control over every aspect of your life. This is Wednesday night. And you need to understand where that urge to control your existence comes from. One of the primary places where it comes from is the pulpit. They don't just want your money. They don't just want control of your life. Sometimes they want the ability to end it.
They shall be put to death. That's what happened in Israel. That's why homosexuality wouldn't have grown in Israel. It tends to limit conversions. It tends to limit people coming out of the closet. Oh, so you're saying that we should go out and start killing them? No, I'm saying the government should. They won't, but they should.
That's not a translation of something that was said in the 1930s in Germany. That was said days ago in a church that worships, allegedly, Christ Jesus. The preacher is named Curtis Knapp, saying that the government should kill people for their sexuality. Charles Worley in North Carolina says, have that fence electrified so the homos can't get out. Feed them and you know what? In a few years, they'll die out. You know why? They can't reproduce. Yeah. He wants extermination camps for people who are gay. And then there's Maryland, where you get this.
Have a tendency to be effeminate or homosexual is just as wicked as have a tendency to be a womanizer. Sinful nature does not justify sinful behavior. Now, what's our take? What's our response? I appreciate you bearing with me tonight. First of all, there's a danger of reacting in the flesh, of responding not in a scriptural, spiritual way, but in a fleshly way. Kill them all! Right? Now, I'll be very honest with you, my flesh kind of likes that idea. But it grieves the Holy Spirit. It violates Scripture.
But his flesh likes the idea of killing them all. Kill them all! Another preacher, of course, and you probably know this story, wanted children squashed like a cockroach if a son was seen holding his wrist anything but ramrod straight. You walk over there and crack that wrist. Man up. Give him a good punch. In the name of the Prince of Peace, of course. Then there's this. Apostolic Truth Tabernacle in Indiana.
Oh,
crowd's going wild and the little child, who's probably not 4 or 5, is cringing. But he has whipped them into a frenzy by singing, "Ain't No Homo Gonna Make It to Heaven."
You are on the road, must have a code that you can live by, and so become yourself, because the past is just a goodbye. Teach your children well their father's hell did slowly go by, and feed them on your dream, the one they
kind of cut out that because "and know they love you" part. How do you love a child when what you've taught a child is hatred? So there we are. Where will you hide? Where will you run? It's a scary place, isn't it? And all we have is each other. But that is a lot. Ron and Raleigh noting, it's statements like these that I just shared with you that prove beyond a doubt that there is no God. If God existed, he or she would not allow this filth to be preached in his name. Man created God in his image. And the God, of course, that these right-wing religion industry freaks have created is a hateful, vengeful God. And their God is on the ascendant. I told you about those NPD stickers in Germany. Well, guess what? Congratulations, Pennsylvania. In particular, congratulations to Luzerne County, Pennsylvania, who elected Steve Smith, who all his life long has been a white supremacist, who has close associations with neo-Nazi groups, groups like the Aryan Nations. Yeah, he was elected to the Luzerne County, Pennsylvania GOP committee. I wasn't kidding when I said those slogans on those stickers would fit perfectly inside any GOP platform. Steve Smith has a bit of a history. In March 2003, he and two other KSS members, Keystone State Skinheads, were arrested in Scranton. Why? Because they'd beaten up Anthony Williams, who just happened to be a man of dark skin. They beat him up with stones and hunks of pavement. As punishment, a new GOP committee member of Luzerne County, Pennsylvania, Steve Smith, as punishment, received a 60-day sentence and probation on charges of making terrorist threats and ethnic intimidation. I-O-K-I-Y-A-R. It's okay if you're a Republican. You can go on and be elected to the county political committee. Where are you going to run? Where are you going to hide? We're all Appalachia now. Your air is fouled. They have designs on your water, and they want to control the very essence of your being. And I'm preaching to the choir, I understand. You understand you're in a fight. What do we do about the ones who think everything's okay as long as the cable's still on? I don't have the answer to that question. And that brings us to the end of tonight's program. Hope you'll join us tomorrow night. Thank you to those of you who help keep the horn on the air for everyone else. We had a nice round of fundraising last night, and nothing happened this evening. We still need your help. We are still miles behind the fundraising curve, and, you know, there was a partial bill paid today, but we've more to pay. So thank you. Thank you to all of you who make all of this possible. Thank you for your kind contributions of, yes, money, but your contributions of your time and your contributions of your ideas and your thoughts, your laughter and your tears. Thank you. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky in the chat room, our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to our blogger, Texas Betsy. Thank you to John Fox, who helped me tech out Skype last night. And thanks to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. None of this happens without the White Rose and Ben Birch, who's been doing this, saving progressive conversation on the Internet for 10 years now. Heroic is what his efforts have been. And thanks, finally, to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, stoptheache.org. I will be talking about the Ache Act every night. Every person who hears my voice, please call your elected representative and tell them to sign on as an original co-sponsor of the Ache Act. You can read it at stoptheache.org. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you. Jack Smith is next on the Horn.
Fighting with the power of might.
You are listening to the Rick Smith Show on WIO 79 Carlisle and 93.